That's square. He just told me we're digital now.
Partly analog.
Sometimes it may come in and come out. Anyway, I was thinking about when Dave was up here and talking about the World New Year. I don't care about the history of it. I don't care where it came from. But as he was talking, I began to think, you know, this world's really strange. They have, no, wait, let's stop thinking about it for a moment. At least in the United States of America, I don't know any place else. I don't care. But I thought it was very funny that here we are, and we celebrate, or they celebrate, a brand new year. And the first day of that first year, they're splitting headache, they're sick, and they're in bed trying to recover. What a wonderful beginning. I mean, would you really think a wonderful beginning when you had a splitting headache and you're sick and nauseated and no one likes you and you've got to stay in bed until you recover? Oh, yeah, the happy new world. Yes, okay. I thought it was really kind of funny when he was talking about that. I couldn't help but think about that for a moment. Oh, man, what a sad way to live. All right. Today, there's a lot of things I'd like to be able to cover, and I thought maybe I could do something a little bit different, because in the next chapter 17, 18, and 19, and 20 is a conglomerate of a lot of things. And there was one main theme between the 17th chapter and the 20th chapter. It has to do with a very powerful statement. And it has to do with the phrase repeated like 24 times, I think, in one chapter. I am your God, Yahuwah. And it's very strong when we read this. So I'm going to do this. Okay, we're going to read chapter 17 and 18. And last week, you know, I went through real quick and real fast. Then we'll come back and we'll read probably chapter 19. The 19th chapter where I wanted to go to. But let's go 17 and 18th chapter today. And if it goes as fast as it did last week, within 20 minutes all over with, I may go in and say, okay, let's read the 19th chapter. All right? Are we open for that?
Yes.
All right.
And the Lord, Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, nor the life of all flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beast, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them, or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister, to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God.
Okay, these two chapters, unlike the previous ones we have read, and all the way up to chapter 20, the wording is a little bit different, okay, in the sense that who he's addressing. You have heard me say that basically the book of Leviticus is for the priesthood. Up to the 16th chapter now, the 17th chapter, now things are changing a little, quite a bit. Now he's not addressing just the priesthood. This first chapter, 17, he says to Aaron and to all the people. Now, prior to it, it was the duties and responsibilities of Aaron and his priesthood, and what they do and what they should not do when it comes to certain sacrifices and how they operate them and what they do with them. And make sure it's in the right timing and the right cycle and the point at which it should be done, not to be taken out of order when it comes to the sacrifice. Now, it comes some interesting here when we go on just briefly in the 17th chapter here. Now, he's talking about the third verse, is who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat. And you want to do this on your own, outside of the tabernacle. Then you're guilty of blood. You are killing an animal. What was the purpose of the blood of the animal? Well, we read this. We understand what it is. This is verse 5, it says, you bring a sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is a very important thing. It's not something about what you bring up to or you bring before the Lord. It is not your job or your function to do that job. And this is the warning to the people of Israel that you do not take the ox or lamb or the goat that's even on your property, on your place, and decide to do a whole offering or a any kind of offering, a sin offering, whatever it is. You cannot do that. You must bring it before the priesthood, and the priest will present that to the Creator. Now, that's the way it is set up. And it has to be outside the camp. So they're still out there in the camp. Later on, when we get in the book of Deuteronomy, we'll see a little different, not story, but a different explanation of what people should do. A different story altogether. He said, they shall do no more sacrifices to demons. It's verse 7, very fascinating. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. Well, that's interesting. I didn't know they did before. But I'm not going to go back there and try to hunt that down. That's not, it is to be statute forever and ever. And he will not offer any whole offering or sacrifice offering except at the tabernacle as done by the priesthood. So kind of like putting in order, you, this is what the priesthood, but you as the individual person, you're not a member of the priesthood, you do not do these offerings, you of blood. And the blood is to do what? Well, it says here what the blood is for. It's what? The life. And it's very, very important. Verse 11 here, 17 chapter. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Nothing else does. The life of the animal is what? And we have read this several times in the past. Even the day of the 16th chapter, on the Day of Atonement, it uses an animal to do an atonement for him. And it takes the life of the animal to do that, and it comes about in that direction. And, of course, he said if you kill another animal, it's not those three, ox and the sheep and the goat, but if you do kill another animal, You are to pour his blood on the ground, and you are to cover it up, like bury it, in a sense. You just don't leave it and let the earth take it in. You must bury it. You must cover it up with dirt. That's what God wants. I guess that's what he should get, right? Simple solution on that. Of course, he uses very strong terminology, being cut off from his people, being cut off from his people. In verse 7:15, is every person who eats that died naturally or that was torn by beast, whether it be a native of your own country or stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe his water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. That's really unusual, killing something and eating something that died of itself. All we referred earlier, that's not what you're supposed to even do. So in the 17th chapter, any ideas, any thoughts, any input?
Thing that comes to me, could be wrong, would be the first time.
You can mark that on your calendar, please.
Yes, this is a red letter day, folks. Quite possibly the reason why he wanted mankind not to do the priestly thing is because there's no accountability with that. A man could sin and then feel that he would be justified by doing this offering without having to go to the priest. And it would be easy to fall back into that sin, thinking, well, this is the fix-it here, folks. So if I sin, I can fix it myself. So there's no accountability, and there's no reason to have a change of heart either, because there's no accountability.
Does that sound logical? Well, I think it's very logical, too. I didn't think about that. That's a good one. So I guess we can't check that off, that you've been mistaken. We'll have to wait next year. Any other open thoughts about this 17th chapter? It's kind of simple, though, right? All right. If there's no comment about 17th chapter anymore, but that's a good point, right? We all learn something a little bit more today. Of course, I knew that you're not supposed to do that yourself, period. But it's interesting. You can't purge your own sins and transgressions. It has to be the hands of somebody else. In this case, the priest has to be the one that must purge it from your life. Yes?
13. It said, anybody, if you hunt or catch any animal that's allowed to be eaten, and it says specifically to pour out the blood. It occurred to me that seems to make other possibilities for eating meat than doing the kosher slaughtering every single time.
I hadn't thought about that. You don't eat meat with blood in it. Yeah. So I bet what it's telling you, my personal opinion, I'm not quite sure how hunters hunt or how people kill animals. But if the blood's not completely removed, you can eat the eat it fast, okay, but like most of the offerings, you kill it that day and you eat it that day. Okay, so an awful lot of blood has to come from it. Now, I know that in some of the Jewish kosher process, it must be in salt and for like next day or next 2 days, next 3 days. There's one offering you cannot let last a day. It must be eaten that day. And so I think it really means that there should be, when you kill the animal, make sure all that blood is out of it. And it does take a while for it to drain, but not like, 7, 8, 9, 10 days, like we do. It has to age. God does not require meat to be aged. It's relatively fresh meat you're going to be eating really quick. It's not aged meat like we're so used to having here. But I'm not saying aged meat is wrong or right. I don't know that. But yeah, it's an interesting statement. I think it means that exactly what it says, because this life is still within that meat. And you have to make sure it is completely drained from the animal. Best way I can explain that one.
Well, we can guarantee that the hunters don't run up to a deer and say, please hold still while I click.
Yeah. Okay, now the 18th chapter is quite extensive and it's very explicit, right? Tells you exactly what I want you to notice the pattern, if you can. I always tell people that the Bible is very male-orientated. And when you have commandments, it's very strong, male-orientated. Very seldom is there a female commandment. And you say, why? Well, it has to do from the very beginning of creation. Right? The woman came from the man. Now the man is still the one who is to be held accountable for the conduct. You say, conduct of his wife? Let's pay attention here for a moment. The 20th chapter gets really rough with some women. Don't. I'm not giving you a cop-out. But I find this very interesting. Let's go to the 18th chapter. And just the very first statement is, or first verse, I am Yahuwah your Elohim. He yells this out quite a bit of times. I use the word yelling. It's expressed many times in this chapter. The 18th chapter is really worded with this phrase. I am Yahweh. I am your Elohim. Or I am Yahuwah, if you wish to prefer that. Or like Jehovah. I don't care what name you want to use. It's very strong. Your Elohim. Okay? Verse 3, it is according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you came from, you shall not do. Okay, they're familiar with the things in Egypt. What they're not familiar with is where he's taking them. Right? And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So that's the first thing he talks about. Now he goes on here, verse 4, and he talks about my judgments and my ordinance. I am Yahuwah, your Elohim, verse 5, which a man does, if he keeps my statutes, my judgment, he shall live. I am Yahuwah. And none of you shall approach anyone who is close to kin. I am Yahuwah. So we get this pattern here. And this is repeated quite often in this chapter. Like, you don't do this because who I am. All right? It's a very, very strong chapter. Very powerful chapter. And now he starts naming certain things that he says to do. Now, very interesting, verse 7. He's talking about the father's nakedness. And the father's nakedness basically is his wife. She is your mother. You do not uncover the nakedness. Or what it says, that basically to uncover means to denude. Don't take the clothes off. In a sense. And then verse 18, your father's wife is your father's nakedness. Verse 19, your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother. Do not do that. Oh, it's all male dominated here, right? Man, don't do this. Man, do not do this. Man, do not do this. Man, he's not talking about women do women. In the 20th chapter, we'll get into it. This chapter also talks about some things women do, and he also says not to do. But what I'm saying is that you start looking at this pattern, and you're saying, why is it the commandment says, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's husband, wife? And what happens in this concept, people sometimes begin to believe that's because he owns her. Well, yes, to a degree. When God gives you anything, and God's going to give you a blessing, what are you supposed to do with that blessing? Honor it. It is his. He gave it to you. Therefore, man, do not. Oh, man, do this. Because he created Eve for a blessing unto Adam. Now, this is very, very important. And sometimes we have a thing, well, it should be the other way around too. Well, not really. I have not found a commandment that says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of your father. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of your brother. Thou shalt not, I mean, for the women. You know, it's all male dominated here, isn't it? And there are some exceptions here. I'm not saying they're not. We see the overall volume. Now, why would God do this? Well, because he created man first. Did not what Apostle Paul say? Therefore, responsibility lies upon the man. And if a man is upright and does and honors that which God has given him, his wife will be very pleasing. She will join with him. Because why? She is being prized as one of the best gifts that God's ever given. All right? So we get into this thing about your daughter and your daughter's run. It goes on and on. We won't go through all this. But I want to drop down to verse 21. And you shall let your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch. Well, we'll talk about that today. We'll talk about it maybe sometime in the future. And you shall not profane the name of Elohim. I am Yahuwah. Now, what happened to understand a little bit about the Moloch is they would use, it took place in Judah many years later. First in Judah, under King Solomon, and they did it in the name of Yahuwah. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Okay, I just have a second. No, get by. I need to get my thought across first here, because if I don't get my thought across, it's not going to. I'm going to get upset. And verse 24 of 18: Do not defile yourself with any of these things that are from the abomination, because he says these are all abominable from the situation, that all of what was happening in the land of Canaan. So he's telling them what is taking place in the land of Canaan. So you see all these things before, it's because that's what the land of Canaan did. And so when you read this chapter, you realize that he is really introducing them. First is this of Egypt where you have dwelt. Now you're going to go into the land of Canaan. And when we read all these things here, it's not that they were doing it. He says, do not do what they do. Do not pick up the orders what they do. Many years ago, I saw on History Channel an incredible, horrible Hindu. The sect is all dead and gone now. They don't exist anymore. But it was incredible sexual all over the place. Anything, anytime, anywhere, with anything, anybody you want. And that's what the land of Canaan was all about. And he said here, vomit them out. So when we look at that, and we could look at history, we can say, well, you know, the Israelites should, they came in with force and military strength and military power and wiped out the Canaanites. This is the reason. He had to get rid of them because they were so polluted that there was no other option left. So when we think about the land of Canaan and think about where they're going, well, that's it. Okay, Dave.
I had a question. It's a hard question, so you may or may not be able to answer it. But we've been reading through Deuteronomy, and these very same things are covered in Deuteronomy as well. But with it is, and it's being read to the congregation, to the people of Israel, saying anyone who does these things is cursed. And everyone say, amen.
Right.
And they went through and read each and every one of these things. Anyone who does these things is cursed. Amen. Every one of those points. My question is there any provision for those who were in sin and came to the Lord and may have been involved in any one or many of those things? Is there provision for that, even though it says in His Word that that person is cursed amongst men and before God, cursed of God? Is there provision for those people, or are they eternally cursed?
To relieve the curse? There are two areas in this Bible, we all know the reason today. I used to stone them to death. Now it says, that's not a good solution. Right? Why stone them? You got to stop it. Now we in our world, in our thinking, in our pattern, which is different than the thinking, the pattern of God, I want them dead. And it's your responsibility to stone them to death. When he talks about someone being died, you will kill them. They will die. They will die. They will die. He's not saying he is going to do it. When he says about the transgression, when a brother has sexual relationship with his brother's wife, they both will be childless. How do you do that? You stone them to death. No child will come from either one of them. Their heritage stops, their incest stops, everything stops. Now we say, well, why did God give mercy? Well, we've been reading about David, right? And what was the punishment? Death. Death of whom? His, that baby, and his four sons. They all died. They all were killed. His wives were assaulted. Now you say, why didn't he just give mercy? When David says, I have sinned only against you have I sinned. And still, what came through? And we look at this thing and say, God, where is your mercy? Where is your love? Where is your compassion? Where do you come from when you have all this stuff? Why don't you have compassion here in your word? Well, the first thing he has to do is what? Purge. Not allow or permit. He also says in this, I think it's this chapter, next chapter, you will not sell your daughter to prostitution. If you do, you pollute the land. Because that's what the Canaanites would do. Everything we're learning here in the 17th and especially the 18th chapter is what the Canaanites did. And he says, this is what they do. I don't want that. If you do, it's wicked. How do you stop it? You kill them. Isn't there another way out? Can't you have a merciful judge saying, okay, we'll put you in prison for 7.5 years, and we'll have a psychiatrist come and tell you and talk to you about it. We'll have a priest come and talk to you about it, talk to you about all your sins and your transgressions. Where's the mercy of God here? What do we see here? Do we see mercy? Or what did he say? If you keep my judgments and my statutes, that's what you will live by. But what happens when you don't? I can't get around what it says. It's retelling you there's nothing here in this chapter about mercy. The 16th chapter, all it does is tell you what God is going to do to forgive the sins, iniquities, and transgressions. He doesn't necessarily say, okay, well, I forgive you, continue on living. God requires death more than we think he does. And we may not like what he says, we may not agree with what he says, but that's what he says. And there's nothing in the provision, there's no heart in this one. When you get to this book of Deuteronomy, speaking to another generation, when he gets to the book of Deuteronomy, then you hear him say, oh, if there were a heart in them. All right? But he's looking here, we're looking at these people, and we say, he's given them really strong, powerful word. First thing God has to do is, in a sense, fear of heaven in them. Who's in heaven? The creator of heaven and earth. He is the judge of all mankind. He is the one that sets what is right, what is wrong. And we as human beings, because we are human, would have a tendency to try to overlook it because, guess what? I have faults. I can't fault you for having faults. So how do we go for righteous judgment? What is righteous judgment with God? And our thinking of righteous judgment is forgiveness, mercy. No. What does the Torah say? First, justice. He wants justice first. All right? He didn't say he wants love first. Didn't say he wants compassion first. He didn't say he wanted faith first. He says, I want justice first. And sometimes we're looking here, we look at this thing, this is righteous justice. And we say, wow, what a world. Can't we forgive them? He says, it takes something to forgive them. What does it take to forgive them? Blood. Blood's the only thing that's going to purify them and wash them. So when someone does this thing, there is only one option they got left. Blood. Somebody or something has to die. In the case with David, it wasn't an animal that died, was it? It was the baby and all four of his sons died. Blood was required. Is that justice? And I'm thinking, no. David deserved the death. It should be David's blood. That's not what God had in mind. He took somebody else's life. Took the baby's life for the transgressions to shed and give atonement of all weird things they're thinking of what happened. But David and his wife, according to the Torah, should have been stoned to death. Stoned to death, literally. So when you're looking at this chapter, we look at the Torah, we talk to the Torah, and we talk about what is it really telling. They went through Genesis, Exodus, and now we're in the book of Leviticus, which is one of the most powerful chapters. You had a question?
I have two questions. One is, in more ancient times, like Abraham marries his sister, and Isaac, Jacob marry their relatives. So I think those commandments did not apply to them, but it was given later. But is this because of genetic degrading? Because the same.
When we finish this chapter, in the 19th chapter, God is introducing something to them. He's introducing something to them. I am your Elohim. I am holy. I am the Holy One. And I want you to be holy like I am holy. Now, he's moving human beings to a different level, requiring more people to be, quote, more righteous than they really are. He's not just calling one man or one person. Yes, we can see the sins and transgressions and iniquity of Abraham, the sins and transgressions and iniquity of Isaac, or the sins and iniquity of Jacob. And God looks like he's not caring for him. No, the judgment has not yet come. That happens later. Here we're looking here where God is pulling the sons of Abraham, sons of Jacob, and elevating them to a certain place. He says, I'm going to have you be clean before me. So the whole world will see and understand. The picture of the house of Israel is a bigger picture than the picture of Abraham or the picture of Isaac or the picture of Jacob himself as people. Yes.
The reason that I don't know so much about the Canaanites, but the reason that the Egyptians practiced quite often in the higher classes of Egyptian society, they would marry their sisters and half-sisters. It was mostly because of greed and, you know, keeping all the money within the family and this kind of thing. It was prompted by greed and coveting, really.
That's true.
And so it wasn't necessarily because of sexual desire or whatnot. It was all because of coveting and keeping things in the family. And I think this is one of the ways God is saying, I don't want you to think of inheritance. I don't want you to think of your money, think of your crops, think of this. Think of family in this way, that you were hoarding and coveting these things. I want you to look higher. I want you to realize that I give you those things and that I will be the one who will preserve your family line and not you doing it in these kind of ways.
The last chapter, last verse in this particular chapter, the big, huge statement he says again, therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you will not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourself by them. I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. What he's doing here is really telling them who he really is. Now, the first thing God is going to put what into them? Hope. Fear. Does that seem logical? Looking back, yeah. When you were a little boy or little girl, and mom or dad already told you not to do something, and you do it anyway, do you expect mom and dad to give you a great big huge hug and kiss and say, oh, wonderful child you are? Or do you expect them to be a little bit upset? And sometimes some moms and some dads, when they get a little bit upset, it goes beyond a little bit of upset. It goes on to upset. And then sometimes to anger. And then to punishment. What we're seeing here, God is telling these people before they enter into the promised land, this is where you're going. Why didn't God give them a land that didn't have all this corruption in them? Why didn't God give them a land? Why didn't God clean it up before they got there? Why didn't God just clean it all up so they can enter into the land of promise, right? With absolutely no problems. All they have to do is live by the word of God from now on. They would have no information, no knowledge. It didn't exist, right? Why did God not do that?
Because he wanted us to make a choice.
That we have to make a choice of what is clean and what's unclean. But how do we know that choice? What is clean and what's unclean? You have to go, I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. That's where you go. Why would God want you? I mean, all of you have grown up in high school, in junior high, or whatever it is, and guess what's before you? Incredible amount of ungodly things, right? And you know that some of your friends and your relatives, or the dear ones you've had, when they first 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you're okay, and then they get into the 8th and 9th grade, they start doing things that, you know, you wouldn't do because it's not good. But they keep on doing it, and they begin to wallow in it. And you have to break off friendship, right? You have to break off, okay, this doesn't work. I can't be part of them anymore. When you're growing up, you had to make a decision, a choice. The choice you had to make was, do I live this way when I know it's against what God wants, or do I simulate myself and permit myself and allow these things to be okay with my friend, okay with my relatives, okay with my... I just don't do what they do, but when they do it, I'll be there with them and I'll be one of my daughters. So he said, I could be a good influence for these people who are having this problem. If I just have a good example, be around them and show them how it'll be done, I'd be a good influence. And I said, evil corrupts good. It's impossible for good to corrupt evil. Apostle Paul. Can't be done. You're the one that has to make the decision not to do that. And now God is sending them into a land. To a land that's not holy. What did he want them to do in that land that was not holy? Clean it up. That's the function of what human beings are supposed to do. You're supposed to clean it up. If you wait upon the Lord to clean it up, guess what the Lord's going to do? Bring you into the place for you to clean it up. You remember what God said to Moses? I've come down and I've seen the cries, so I've come down to deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses, get them out. What? Why didn't you take it? Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Moses, you got a problem with that? I said, get down there, get them out of there. See, God uses people. He always has used people. And so when we see all these things before they go in the promised land, he wants them to know fully and completely what's going to happen if you submit yourself unto their ordinances, unto their abominations, unto their gods. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to be on your case. It's a book of warning, right? This 18th chapter is a book of warning. And he repeats himself, I am Elohim, your God. I am yours. Do not go. That word. He used the word Melech there, which I'm not going to go into. That's a different story altogether. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard to swallow. Mercy does not come here. Where does mercy come? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, because they will receive, or they will receive mercy. And we think, okay, mercy meaning what? That you are going to say, oh yes, you're wallowing in the pig's mess, and you're going back, dogs vomiting, and I'm going to have mercy upon you, and I'm not going to correct you, my dear daughter or my dear son. I'm not going to teach you what is right, what is wrong. I'm going to let you, I'm just going to have mercy upon you, and I'm not going to stone you to death. Is that what mercy means? No. What does mercy mean? You've been with me for a while. What does mercy mean? Favor. Oh, that's a different story. Greatest thing in the Torah is what? What's the greatest thing in the Torah? Justice. What's the second greatest thing in the Torah? Mercy. What's the third greatest thing in the Torah? Faith. You don't believe me? Ask Jesus. He'll tell you that. Priority number one is what? Justice. That's always righteous justice. And the only way I would ever know what is righteous justice is looking at what he says, how to judge, how to evaluate, how to look at. I cannot do it according to my own thought of what is justice. I may want vengeance, but what does the eternal creator of heaven says? Vengeance are mine. They don't belong to you. You don't own it. You have no response. You cannot take vengeance on your own. They don't belong to you. They're mine. And woe unto you who I am going to avenge. Is that a pretty powerful statement, don't you think? Very strong statement. And we're hearing here, he's telling these Israelites, this is what I want you to do. If you go by my commandments and my judgment, my ordinance, you will live by them. It is an order. Live by them. But he has to show where he's taking them. Has God ever taken you someplace you didn't want to go?
Yeah.
Why? For us to do something. To do something. What is he taking us to the place that is contrary? It's because he wants us to live by his statutes, his judgments, his orders. How are we going to do that? Well, you know, if we just never have a conflict, never have a trouble, never have to walk into something that is bad, then we don't have to concern ourselves to making a decision, a discernment, a judgment about our own conduct. You had a question?
Yeah, thank you for reiterating the priority of justice, mercy, and faith in the Tanakh. And how do we reconcile this with Christ's teachings, the priority of love, faith, and hope? And both Israelites at that time and the people who believe in Christ are redeemed people. So after redemption, the priority, how does that change?
Well, you talk about the faith, hope, and charity compared to the justice,
mercy
and
faith.
Who is the Apostle Paul talking to? No, who is he talking to? He's talking to a different group of people than Jesus was. He's talking to converted people, talking to them, this is what is important. Now you've gone to this justice, mercy, and faith. Now we go to what? Faith, hope, and charity. Three and three. Amazing. You're changing your whole world now. And you're connecting yourself with the living creator of heaven and God. Heaven and earth, rather. And that's a different process. And we can only do that because the spirit of the living creator, heaven and earth, is within us. It wasn't within them. It didn't exist. It was available. God was always there for them. And he led them, he guided them, and they could always rely on him for that. Okay? But for a human being, in the quote, after the death and resurrection of the Messiah, then the Messiah, the spirit of the creator of heaven and earth, comes and gives us this incredible power and hope and energy. What we're reading here is the Torah, which is telling us what God had said in the beginning. And he says, go back, find out. So you see the pattern, what I'm saying, 3-3, and then the 3-3? You had good statement you made. Good question. You had another, just about right. Go ahead.
Richard, I just wanted to
expound on what David had to say about the cursing. If they were in Canaan, they were in sin. Now, according to Scripture here, you've stepped into the camp of God. And this is what he wants you to do when you're in his camp.
Okay.
Now, if you have broken the law in his camp, he's going to set you outside and you're separated from your people. You're now under...
Well, okay, yeah. Some of them, yes, but
okay,
a lot of
now,
them... Right.
Wait, let me finish my statement.
Okay.
And now, okay, so now you're under a curse. Okay, now you've thought about it and you repent and you want to come back. How do you get out from under that curse? How does that apply to the people today? I mean, you take all the homosexuals and the murderers and the thieves and the... And they're living in Canaan right now. Okay, now they want to come into the camp of God. And okay, so now there's a death to be had, and that death, when they accept Christ, they're under that blood. But are they still under that curse?
Have death.
One of the things that the Apostle Paul said to congregations is he listed homosexuals among a whole list of a bunch of other people, and he said, that's people who you once were.
Not are.
Were.
Okay, so the curse is no longer there.
Yeah. Listen, the church of God, if I use that phrase, is not made up of sinners, wicked, evil, corrupt people. It's made up of holy, just, righteous people. That's what the church is. And if you have some guy come in who is doing all the corruption, he is not a member of the body of holiness. You understand what I'm saying? You have heard me before, my dear friend, because you've been around with me for 40 years plus, all right? You know what it's all about. I am not gentle upon someone who comes into our congregation and practices such things. I will tell them to depart. They're not to be amongst that which is holy, just, and good. And we are in that world, in our world, we should be connected to that which is just and holy and good. And we look at the commandments, we look at the statutes, you see, if you do them, you'll live by them. I want you to live by them. So we're doing this, we're looking back, and we're saying, okay, would you ever think in your world, looking at the 18th chapter, that you would ever do those things? No, doesn't fit in your world. However, there are people who are in the world, because they're not of the body of Christ, who come in amongst your midst. And both Jude and Peter really are upset with the congregation over that one. I won't go there today.
But who's under the curse, Richard?
The person is doing the transgressing.
Not the people that's allowing it.
The ones that are holy are not on the curse.
Because look at the Corinthian church. They had fornicators in there, and they had.
What did he do?
We're allowed
right.
to be here.
What did the Apostle Paul do?
Throw them out.
In our Christian world today, no. Let's embrace them. Let's hug them. Let's give them a big, huge kiss. And let's wait until, you know, you kind of overcome your sin and your transgression. And you stop committing adultery. You stop, doing all this, having sex with your mama. You know, when you finally overcome that, then, great. But if you don't, we love you anyway. Welcome. Give me a big, huge hug. You know? No. That's not what the living God says.
Okay, so when you've repented and you're under the blood of Christ, the curse is broken.
Right. That's what the Word of God says, yes.
Okay.
In the New Testament. Didn't happen until after the death of the one blood who mattered at all. Animal blood does not matter. When he said you are guilty of murder when the guy did a killing of an animal... Try to do a sacrifice unto himself, you're guilty of the blood and death of the Messiah. That's what's leading you to. Go ahead. I'm sorry, I'm a little vocal today.
But
I didn't expect to be. I was going to be hopeful and happy and pleasant with a smile on my face.
No, I need that kind of...
Go ahead, Barbara.
But the person has to turn from their evil ways.
Yeah, you can't stay in it.
And then I have another point. What happens with that verse that says the iniquity will go to the third and fourth generation?
Yeah. What happens when that takes place? What else does it say? I will show mercy unto thousands that don't. We're thinking generation. I will tell you by honest truth, I stand before you with that transgression of a curse unto the third and fourth generation. I stopped it. It can be stopped. It will continue. It's a warning. It will continue on and on and on to the fourth, to the fourth generation, because they're committing the very same. They permit the same thing. They practice the same thing. And it says the curse is going to be there. You're as good as dead. Or use your expression, toast. You know, but he says, I'll show mercy to thousands. That means unto anybody or any family. Technically, that word has to do with a clan. The clan's curse will stop. If one of them say, no, I will not go that way. And that has stopped.
Yeah. Because we're obedient, Richard, our children have mercy given to them, even though they're still...
No, they have to live their own life, okay? Ezekiel tells you about that. One, two, three generations, and go back and read it. Question.
Two comments. One is the curse. The curse at that time is cut off from people in God's presence. And through Christ, we do not have the curse of sin, which is separation from God's presence.
Right.
But still, the consequence of sin is still there. Even as redeemed people, if we sin, there's a consequence. It's not just...
I had to receive the curse that took place, but I wasn't the curse. Okay? And I can break that curse with my generation. Now, I still have that part coming against me when people will say all sorts of things because they know the truth, right? What can I say? Doesn't happen? No, it really didn't happen. That's it. It's in the story, right? But it doesn't pass on to my son. I can stop it. Another question. I'm sorry.
And the second issue is related to our general attitude towards unrepentant sinners. Yes, they are not part of the body of Christ. We are not to embrace them as member of the church, but the church will not shut them off, and still we are show Christ's love towards them, so that they can see Christ. And Christ didn't die for the righteous ones, but die for the one that's totally unworthy like us.
Yeah, if you're talking about someone who's been in the and they're transgressing the law and they had to come back and they say, okay, man, I really blew it, okay. That's one thing. The book of Hebrews tells you about the person who does not do that. Doesn't want to come back. Different story. So a member of the body, if any one of us, if we sin in transgression and everyone becomes aware of it, that should put fear into the person who's done the transgression.
We never know.
Yes.
It takes many people to witness to a person we don't know the point when God says, well, you get no chance, no more.
Right, we don't. Thank God we don't.
Yeah, I'm thinking about some missionaries go to totally unreached areas, people who eat their neighbors, or whatever horrible things they do, but you still have to go and show Christ's love. And
right, I'll put an example here, if I can use it for a minute. I'm looking at a point where I see Christians out there full of love. They love God. They love Christ. But they are, quote, transgressing because they are having dinner with demons. That is doing the things that are contrary to God. I don't look at them as they're full of sin. They can come here to learn. And when they come here, they learn. One of the things they will learn is the Word of God says, don't do this. They may depart and say, I can't take it from here. But... So I told, I don't know who I talked today, but sometimes a person comes back a year, 2 years, sometimes 3 years later and says, you know, I stopped doing this. And it's amazing, you know, because we're talking about the sins that God lets you see and know. That's what He wants you to deal with. And here, the 16th chapter, He's warning them what you're going to see. Those are wicked things, horrible things. Miserable things. He's not talking spiritual here and this stuff. He's telling them, this is where you're going. Would you like to go there someday? You say, no, God, deliver me out of that. I don't want part of that. But, you know, there was a funny thing. My Dickie was the one, I think, wrote back and said something about Egypt. There's all these plagues all the way down the Jephthah. He says, what are you still here in Egypt for? Get out. Okay, fine. Where did they go when they got out? Was it to a better place? No. It was worse than the one they came out of. You know, I always like for God to lead you. But the object is for us to understand what is just, what is holy, and what is good. The 19th chapter we want to get today aims in on all that matters. All that matters. I would want to get to that today. I'll do that next week, of course. And it's a very, very important chapter. And there's one very, very important command in there, more order, which I hope we can kind of look at and say, oh, is that what you meant when you said those words? It's written.